Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Church, it is a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. It's interesting how that cold weather has really crept up on us, and it really helps me to consider and think about all the blessings that we have. Last night, I was just warm and comfortable in the home that God has provided for me, and this morning, as we come here, we think about those who slept outside. And I was talking to one man in particular who described how he slept in the back of a moving van in almost freezing temperatures. And it just reaffirms the mission that we have at this congregation to labor and to encourage those believers who are earnestly seeking to take the next step off the streets. And so it's good to be here. We are so blessed. I'm so thankful to be able to serve in this ministry, and this is such a wonderful time of year for me. Christmas is probably my favorite season of the year, being able to be with family and friends, and then to focus, in a sense, on Christ and His birth. And so it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Let us begin as we approach our Father in prayer. If you would, Join me as we come as a congregation before the Almighty Father. Dear Lord, we come into your presence to be still and to know that you are God. We come this morning to lift up Christ, to exalt him far above the troubles of this world, far above all the different controversies and the struggles that we face. We exalt Christ, and we want to focus on him and the gospel. Dear Lord, smile upon this congregation. Let the light of your face shine upon us that we might be saved. Have mercy on our nation. Send revival, Father. Let us turn to you with our whole heart. Let us set our face to seek our God. Give us strength, Father. Help us as we strive to take care of the poor and the homeless in this community. Help us as we desire to speak the gospel to those who are in the darkness. Help us to be alive, to be awake, to be on fire for you. Help me, Father, as I desire to proclaim your word and how beautiful and wonderful it is. Lord, let your presence be in this place. We invite you to come into this assembly and to be with us at this time. It's through Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be studying the beginning of Romans chapter 13. And I have to admit that this is a very large text, and it would be possible to write volumes upon volumes on this text. And there's a number of different controversies that arise as we turn to this this passage, a lot of differences of opinions, and there's different cans of worms that are opened. And so I hope that this morning we can focus on the heart and the principle of what is taught here by the Holy Spirit, and I believe that we'll be able to go away with encouragement as to how we are to better walk in conformity to the will of God. This text, in many ways, is flesh-killing, regardless of your worldview and your perspective. If, for instance, you might lean right politically or left politically, this is challenging to us all. And so I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 7. Let's begin in verse 1, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And so this morning we're speaking about submission to authority. And this is particularly challenging when you consider the nature of man at his core. The fallen nature of humanity is rebellious at its most basic level. We think about the first rebellion in heaven from Satan and his angels, that original sin of rebelling against the Lord, this principle of lawlessness. And this rebellious spirit is alive and well, and it is only natural to man to seek to throw off authorities and to honor and to submit to God's ordained institutions is to swim upstream. And so we find rebellion in all aspects of our life. We see it in the youth as they many times rebel against their parents. We see it in the elderly who are stubborn and rebellious in different ways. We see it among the rich, and we see it among the poor as well. And so the Bible calls for radical submission. We have this example foremost in the person of Jesus Christ. I can remember as we have studied such scriptures that talk about bearing up under unjust punishment, I can remember cases where individuals have literally run out of our Bible study that we've held downstairs. It's one thing to talk about Christianity on the surface and to speak in generalities. Everyone can come together in unity when we're just speaking in vague terms. But when we begin to define Christianity, when we really begin to talk, what does Jesus really ask us to do? That's when a division begins to occur. Everyone can sing God Bless America at a baseball game when we're vague, but when we really define this holy God of wrath and mercy, and we speak of the exclusivity of the gospel, that's when there begins to be a sharp division. Also, when we begin to define the will of God, that we submit to the Lord and we submit to earthly institutions, that's when following Jesus Christ, that's when the cross begins to get heavy. And so I want us to speak here of the historical context here. We need to address the textual context, the immediate context, as well as the greater context of Scripture. I think it's very clear as we survey the New Testament that Christians are people that suffer through the hands of governments and different magistrates. And so Paul understands that it has not only been granted to us to believe in Jesus Christ, but has also been granted to us to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And this is the example that we see in the New Testament and also the witness that we see in the first three centuries. Also, if we look at the Jewish context to which these words were written, we understand that the Jews had a great problem with authority. They detested the idea of a Roman pagan government that was domineering over the people of God. And throughout their history, in the times of the New Testament, there were countless rebellions and uprisings. Anytime someone would claim to be a Christ, it was only natural for the zealots and for these Jews who had this nationalistic pride to rise up in military strength and to defy the powers that were over them. And there are examples of many Jews in history who engaged in guerrilla warfare, who would go around with daggers and would enact violence and terroristic activity and behavior against the Romans. And so MacArthur points out that Middle Eastern terrorism is not something that is new, but this is something that existed even in the first century. And so if you remember those words of Gamaliel and that wisdom that he gives to the Jews in Acts chapter 5, here's an example of what is this context of revolution and rebellion to which these words were originally written. So in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 33, take a look at what Gamaliel has to say. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men." Verse 36, "For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And so here is just a brief example of some of the rebellious uprisings that took place in the time in which these words would have been written. And so Jesus says these words in John chapter 6, verse 15. He says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself." And so we see this natural instinct within the Jewish community. They desire a national uprising. They want to make Jesus king by force, but notice Christ resists this. This is not what the heavenly teaching of Christianity is about, a national political rebellion and an uprising, but rather there's a different nature altogether. And so also, as we seek to understand this passage, it's important that we turn back to the previous chapter and look at verses 14 and following of Romans chapter 12, and look at some of the principles that are put forward here as a picture of what a Christian's responsibility is to be before God and before his fellow man. We are to bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It's hard to find a better segment in Scripture that is more clear, that provides a pattern of life. Did you notice what we just read? We are to overcome evil with good. It is through the gospel. It is through the principles of the Holy Spirit. It is through love that we are to conquer evil. It is not through the sword. It is not through uprising. It is not through violence that we are to overcome the evil of the world. And it is clear that we are going to be persecuted according to the apostle. And it's interesting if we consider the author of these words and the extreme affliction and punishment and persecution that Paul himself faced through the hands of rulers and authorities. And it is amazing that it's only attributed to the divine influence of the Holy Spirit, the transformed life, that this man did not become bitter and angry. If we were to be abused in such a terrible way by government and by evil men, likely it would lead for us to be resentful. And so many people who have suffered abuse, in many ways, they turn to disrespect and distrust to institutions in general. Those who have been in abusive relationships tend to sometimes adopt this position that I'm never going to trust anyone again. I'm not going to trust people or put myself in that situation. But this is not, you would expect that from Paul, but of course he takes an entirely different position. I want you also to consider the following scripture in 1 Peter 2:13 through 17 as we seek to illustrate what it means to submit to government and what our role is before God and men. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. The Bible says we are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorant and foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And then as we continue in the 18th verse, we have these words, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so here we have just taken this text to a whole nother level of depth. It is not only when a government is righteous and the emperor, in a sense, is walking in the fear of the Lord and treating people the way that they should be treated and honoring their God-given rights, but even the Bible teaches that when we are mistreated, the principle is that we are to bear up under that unjust suffering, and this is when it gets very difficult to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It gets very difficult to imitate the Apostle Paul, who is walking the walk. He's not just telling people to live a certain radical way without walking in these same footsteps of Jesus himself. And so there is a great price to pay if we are to submit to God and submit to the government. I think if we consider reasons for why it is reasonable for Christians to submit to governments, I think one of the most powerful persuasions is to consider that we are citizens of heaven. For the secular man, this is all that he has. And if you think about it in this way, if you only have one of something, right, it becomes precious. And if it's taken from you, that's all you have. And this is the way the secular man is in the world. He has this one life. He has this one hope. And if he suffers in this life, there's nothing worse that could come upon him. But as Christians, we have this grand and expansive hope of everlasting and eternal joy. We're citizens of heaven. And so if something happens in this life, if we suffer loss and difficulty and tragedy, it is of little consequence, as we put it in perspective, of eternity. And so Jesus tells us these words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And I think these words help us to have this eternal and scriptural mindset that helps us to interact with this fleeting world that we have. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says these words, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And for the Christian, our heart and our treasure is in heaven. And so this gives us motivation to live in a radical and authentic way. And so this principle is ever so true, that Christians are the best subjects of any nation. And we get this teaching out of Romans chapter 13. It has been in seasons where the gospel has had its greatest influence upon society that crime all but ceases. The taverns are closed. Law enforcement no longer has to punish evil individuals in seasons of revival and outpourings of the Spirit. When we get this taste of heaven on earth, when the principles of Jesus Christ are applied to their extreme, we see how perfect society becomes. If you consider what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 1, I believe this point will be made most clear. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." This is the will of God, that we live a peaceable life and we submit to the laws of a nation. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say, speaking of Christians, that there is no need for a law because we have been given the Holy Spirit and we walk according to the dictates of heaven. And this is the sense that is put forward in 1 Timothy 1:9 and Galatians 5:18. And I believe that this is the mission of this congregation. It's no secret that among the homeless and among the poor, the temptation to sin is to break the law and to steal and to be thieves. I had an amazing encounter with an individual a couple weeks ago where I was able to sit down across the table and discuss the scriptures with a man who had an entire life of thievery and stealing. He described himself as a motorcycle thief, and it was just crazy for me to be able to sit down across the table and to discuss the Lord and just discuss the scripture with someone who had such a radically different upbringing. I was the one, I grew up riding dirt bikes and getting to, you know, play outside and play in the woods. And then he was about the same age as me, and his profession and all he ever knew was stealing motorcycles and four-wheelers and that type of thing. And it was wonderful to see the mighty conviction of the Lord that was upon him, and to see how the Lord had brought him to us at just the right time. His tire had on his bike had popped right outside our church, and he came to us with brokenness and repentance. And it was so neat to see that the gospel was breaking through in his life, and to see that he was repenting and turning away from law breaking and surrendering and submitting to the Lord. And by doing so, he was then willing to submit to the laws of the land. And so, of course, we see this illustrated in our own brother Kelly, who in his past life lived a life of professional crime, and then for the past 25 plus years has committed himself to speaking and proclaiming that people should steal no more and should submit to Christ. So what a wonderful example we have there as well. This is the mission of this congregation. And so also, as we consider this very challenging passage, we also know that there are times in which the government crosses that line, and we have different examples in Scripture. We have different examples in history where people have struggled to understand what is the line. At what point do we determine that there is a tyrant, there is an immoral ruler, and they have crossed that line to where we can no longer submit to their rule and their government? I want to point out, and I think people have noted, that Romans chapter 13 teaches a principle. It teaches a rule, and we shouldn't apply this in a wooden way to every unique situation. There are so many different complex situations that people find themselves in. For instance, what do you do when there's two rulers who both claim a rightful to both claim to be the rulers of a nation? Who do you follow? What do you do when there is a wicked king and then there's a lesser magistrate or parliament that is righteous? Who do you submit to? And so there's so many different situations, and I believe that in each situation there is a requirement for a diligent study. And it is through the fires of adversity that the church produces its most rich theology and comes to decisions in these ways. But let us look at a few examples this morning. If you remember that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were called by God to defy the king. They refused to bow down to the golden image. And so here is an example where the government crosses the line and the people of God have to say, "We refuse to submit to your laws." Also, in the case of Daniel, Darius, who was king in his day, had said for 30 days, no prayers could be offered to any god or man other than Darius himself. And so Daniel, of course, being a man who feared the Lord, he defied this edict and eventually was thrown into a den of lions. Also, we see in the New Testament, in the fourth chapter of Acts, perhaps one of the most famous examples of defying the rulers of the day, we see that the apostles were reprimanded for proclaiming Jesus Christ and the gospel. And of course, they respond by saying, "You judge which is right for us to obey you rather than God." And so we see that answer is defined for us. At what point do the people of God defy the government? It seems to be clear that whenever the government contradicts what God has said, we are to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we are to render to God what is God. When he has commanded us to proclaim the gospel, when he has commanded us to pray, when he has commanded us to assemble, and then the king declares that we are not to do those things, it is our responsibility to, with humility, to defy those things. And I think it's very interesting to note here that in each one of these situations, these heroes of the faith did this peacefully. They did not resort to revolution or to violence, but they were able to suffer the consequences of their punishment and what the king inflicted upon them. And so that's a very valuable principle for us to consider. And so we have several examples this morning. We have those that relate to private worship. We have those that relate to public worship. And in each situation, the heroes of the faith stood up to the challenges of the tyrannical government. And so as Christians, we submit joyfully to authority, even when it becomes extremely uncomfortable, but we will not forsake the assembly. We will not bow down to idols, and in a sense, we will not take the mark of the beast. We will not submit to evil and demonically influenced governments. And so I want to suggest to you that this type of courage that we see in Daniel and we see in the early church and the apostles to defy what the social norms are and what the ruling class had dictated in their time, this takes radical courage. It's very easy for the church to twist the scripture and to hide behind Romans 13, declaring that we must obey government, even when the government crosses the line. But I want to suggest to you that this takes great boldness to defy tyrannical government and to say that we will worship God and we will assemble and we will declare that there is salvation in one name and one name only, and to take a stand here, even to the point of earthly loss. This requires great boldness. It's not easy to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be Daniel, and to be Peter. We honor these men. We lift them up, but in their day, they were outcast. They were despised before men. And so we have a wonderful picture of Christians following in this same pattern of these heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 34. Look at this wonderful picture that we have of Christianity, of both submission to the Lord. The Hebrew author says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had better possession and an abiding one." And so, Christians in the first century, based on receiving the gospel, there was a great social and physical cost that they had to pay. They even had to give up their belongings because the teachings of Jesus Christ were so despised by the earthly governments of their day. But look at the way in which Christians do this. This is so wonderful. It's so heavenly and divine. You see the Holy Spirit working powerfully here, that the Christians gave up their possessions joyfully. What an image of victory and power over the world. What a conquering and triumphal spirit that we see in Christians. We don't see a defiant and rebellious spirit, such as maybe is very thought of highly in our culture, the type of, you know, get off my land type of thing. We don't see a picture here of someone sitting on a front porch with a two-barrel shotgun and saying, come and take it. But these Christians submit even to the point of severe loss and punishment, and they do so not resentfully, but they do so with a joyful spirit. This is incredible because they have their eyes fixed on a great and mighty Savior who has made incredible promises of everlasting riches and joy. And what a sign this is to unbelievers. What a sign this is. What an aroma of Christ this is to a wicked government. Can you imagine taking something from someone, all that they have, taking all of their possessions from someone, and to see their response is joyful? That is so otherworldly. That is so heavenly, and it reflects powerfully the greatness of the Christian faith that we have come to embrace. Philippians 1:28 through following speaks to this type of behavior. "And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have." And so when evil men in authority over us come and oppose us and punish us and even strip us of our belongings, we are not to have any fear of them. And we are even to embody this same spirit that we have put forward in Hebrews. And this is a sign to them of our salvation and our victory, and also of the judgment that will soon come upon them. And Paul speaks very clearly. Once again, this cannot be overstated. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." When we understand this, that we have this privilege of bearing a cross, we have the privilege of suffering for the sake of Christ, right? This was the confession of the early church. This was the confession of the apostles, that they rejoiced because they had the opportunity to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so when we have this before this, we are prepared as a church for suffering. We are prepared for anything that life throws our way. This is such a grand and noble path in which to live, that in every situation we are more than conquerors. We were always led in triumphal procession if we follow in the principles of Jesus Christ. And of course, we align ourselves with the prophets of old who were persecuted. And as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, what are we to do when we face persecution, right? We are to rejoice. We are to praise God, for great is our reward in heaven. And we only align ourselves with all the heroes of faith who went before us. Foremost, Jesus Christ, the man of sufferings. Why do we submit to immoral men and even to unjust treatment? Because Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured suffering, even to the point of going to the cross. And he was the Lamb of God, a man of suffering. If you look at that great book, Isaiah, and the prophecies that speak of Jesus Christ, in that 53rd chapter, verse 7, I'd like to read that for us. Speaking of Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so Jesus Christ, the mighty creator of the world, he could have crushed his enemies with little to no effort. But instead, he was like a lamb that was silent before his shearers. He suffered at the hands of immoral authorities. He knew that they had only been given authority which had come from God. They wouldn't have had it unless God had given it to them, and he submitted to it for a short time. And we too are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to submit to the authority that has been placed upon us, even to most extreme levels. And so, as we consider the teachings that are before us this morning, I think it's good to bring before us once more that how do we overcome evil? We live in a fallen world where power is abused. There are tyrants. There are those that treat us in an unjust way. But as we have read in Romans 12, we are to overcome evil through good. It is through obedience to the gospel. It is through love. When we are persecuted, we are to bless. We are to turn the cheek. And this is how God's purposes are most powerfully advanced in our community. It is not through a rebellion. It is not through an uprising. It is not through the sword or through military might that we have reform in the world. It is through submission to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we consider Jesus, the man of perfect submission, who was obedient even to the point of the cross. We marvel at the good news that God loved us so that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He died in our place for the rebellion that we have committed against the Most High God. He was buried and he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And if you believe that gospel, you are to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins in order that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, I would plead with you to save yourself from this corrupt generation. If there are any other prayers of the church, I would encourage you to also use this opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.